As we've been talking about Advent and we've been talking about Christmas, one of the topics we want to talk about today is peace. And it was really encouraging actually just hearing from James, and if you were here this morning hearing from Christina, is that peace is something very different than happiness or emotions. So like a lot of times we think, you know what, I just deserve a chance to be happy, or I should be allowed to be happy. But the thing with happiness is happiness can be dependent on the situation or the people that you're with or how you're feeling at the time, because happiness is emotion. But peace is something different. You can be sad and yet have peace. You can be in turmoil or be stressed about something and still somehow there can be this sense of peace about the situation. When we hear about the Egyptians who have been, Egyptian Christians who were killed by ISIS, while they're there, they're like, well, we have peace because we know God is with us. And there's this understanding that actually peace is this something greater thing that is more powerful than just the emotions of happiness or of feeling loved or being accepted, that there's something greater about peace. And yet, for so much in our life, we are missing that. Like, I think in our day-to-day, and I was reading the news and thinking about what's happening in Paris right now, with the protests and the riots, or I think about what's happening in the States with the dictator that was elected. When we think about what's happening with Brexit, there's this sense that there's this lack of peace everywhere we look. When you think about the stresses in the workplaces, the lack of funding in the councils, or we think about the lack of funding in the NHS, or even your workplaces where it seems like stress is coming from all directions, again, there's this lack of peace. When we read all the Nature articles and think that actually in 25 or 30 years' time or 40 years' time, we'll be facing the greatest humanitarian crisis ever because of global warming, you think, wow, there really is no peace. And then when we talk about Christmas and we're trying to think about Jesus coming, the question is, God, if you are real, why isn't there more peace on earth? Why isn't there world peace, but why does it seem like everything just keeps getting worse? The reality is actually, as much as we long for peace, as much as the idea of peace gives us hope, we live in an absolute place of an unpeaceful existence. Everything around us seems to fight against the fact that there is peace there. In fact, the smartphones that we have, most of those are not about giving us peace, but they're about giving us distraction. So we don't think about how bad things are or how tired we are. It just lets us escape for a bit. I know very well because sometimes when I want to escape my kids, I go to my safe place, the toilet, and I sit there on my phone. And I was caught out recently when my son said, "Do you even go there to poo?" I said, "Of course I do. It takes some time," which is also true. But this reality is actually, there's so much in our life that seems to say peace is out of our reach. And these words that are popping up, these kind of reflect the different areas where you will have the lack of peace or this unpeacefulness, whether it's being trapped by your situation or you're in a state of poverty and you can't afford to even get food for your table, or whether you have guilt or shame or the sense of uncertainty about your future, or maybe the lack of purpose for what you have in where you're going in your life. Maybe there's this loneliness that seems to just emanate. You feel like, I can't make connections with people. I feel like people don't understand me. For some of us, we might have friendships that have been so broken that it's nothing filled with but hate or misunderstanding. For a lot of us, there's also that sense of we've been rejected by our family, by our peers, by our schools, by our and for a lot of us, even our workplaces, based on our gender or our race. For much of this, we look at this and you think, yeah, Bert, actually, in all these areas, there is this lack of peace. And oftentimes we wish, if I could just have peace in one of these, you know, I would feel happier. If I knew my material possessions, my life was just enough, I knew that I would not have to worry about getting that next paycheck. If I could have peace in there, wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, that's why people play the lottery, right? Because they hope for that moment where they think, like, I never have to worry about money again. Then they realize, actually, most lottery winners spend most of that money or have it taxed away within the first decade. See, if I looked at this category a little bit more, you can find that actually they fall into three primary categories: personal, social, and material. in your personal life or in the personal relationship that you have and your understanding of who you are, for a lot of you feel like, actually, I don't have purpose. Or I feel cursed, like I feel like everything I try fails. Or I feel trapped, like I wish I could be someone else, but I can't. Or maybe there's brokenness. You think, well, because my parents drank, I'm the way I am. Or because my father had a temper. Or because my parents never said they loved me, I'm broken. I don't feel accepted. Or maybe you're a middle child who was completely neglected because your older sister or your younger sister were loved more. I'm just saying, that may not be my story. I'm just saying, I do have two sisters, one older and one younger. Maybe it's sin, where you know that maybe there's this brokenness, this part of my life that you just keep doing over and over again. And every time you do it, you feel guilty and you feel ashamed, but you can't break out of it. That's the personal category where you think, gosh, if I could have peace in my personal life and who I am, wouldn't that be transformative? The second one is social. Actually, this is our relationship with one another, either on a personal level or even on a national level. We talk about being rejected or being insecure. And we talk about this more and more because when we look at Instagram and you scroll through the feeds of these people who are beautiful and you are less beautiful and you like their photo, except for guys who only like the photos because they're pervy, there's a sense of actually we are living in this state of insecurity, of wishing we could be someone else. And that insecurity stops us from being able to relate well with others. We find ourselves shy. We find ourselves not as good. We find ourselves ashamed. And that affects our relationships with each other. Maybe it's a sense of exclusion, that you are rejected because of, again, your gender or your skin color. Maybe it's the fact that actually you've had a fight or a misunderstanding with someone you care about, and now it's turned into a relationship of hate. Maybe you've been in a breakup. Maybe things have happened to you relationally that has broken the peace that you once had. The last one is material. Actually, when we don't have enough, when you're constantly wondering whether you will have enough money to make it through the day, that sense of need or uncertainty, there's a question of like, gosh, if I could have peace in this, that would make a big difference. I hate wondering whether or not I'll have enough money to even pay for my heating. The other part is when we think about the material world, we think about actually this environment, like the world that we live in today. Like, I have friends who are too scared to have kids because they feel like it's a moral wrong, because they feel like I'm going to have my child born in a time when actually the world will become unlivable. How do you have peace when you're faced with those kind of perspectives? See, actually, what we really need is some sort of peace that can encompass all of those areas, both the personal and the social and the material. This encompassing peace, this kind of picture that there is hope. Something that comes very closely attached to peace is this idea of hope. You know, actually, if we could have this peace, wouldn't life be so much better? Now, actually, this idea of this peace that covers all these areas is actually the word that they use in Hebrew called shalom. And if you hear it as native English speakers, and we hear the word shalom, we just think, oh, it just means peace, you know, the peace. But actually, within the Hebrew culture, and especially during the time of the Israelites, this word shalom had a deeper meaning. It wasn't just, oh, peace, we're not fighting against each other. The idea of shalom, or God's idea of shalom, is that it is this peace that puts all of these areas, your personal, your social, and your material, at ease. That they are no longer places of brokenness, but rather they are places of peace. When you look at this list here, and you look at all these things, so for example, personal, the idea of shalom in the personal life is this. Instead of being broken or incomplete, you are complete. You are healed. There is this sense of holiness. You know that you are pure. You're not defiled anymore. You're not a sinner. You've been forgiven. You have purpose. You are a person of integrity. This is the shalom that God desires for us. This is his picture of peace on a personal level. On a social level, it's this. Instead of being rejected, this is the idea that actually you are accepted, that you belong. And it's not just you belong to God, but the beautiful thing is that God creates this church, the community, where he says actually you belong to one another, that you love one another, that you are accountable to one another, that you share with one another. It's fantastic Because God is saying, my idea of shalom relationally is that you are no longer left out, but you are embraced and you are part of his family. You are his children. You are brothers and sisters. You're participating. You're in harmony. There's no longer this thing where you are living constantly in hate or in insecurity or in misunderstanding. The third one in this idea of shalom is material. And God uses this all throughout the Bible, where he says he is sufficient for us. But not just that, but that his blessings are abundant and overflowing. I don't know about you, but actually, I am a first world person. Like, I have a lot of stuff. But the idea is, I don't walk around and think to myself, man, I feel like my life is just abundant or overflowing. Now, it's weird, because technically on paper, it is. I have a lot of stuff. But at the same time, I don't have that peace where it feels like it is abundant or overwhelming. That God not just provides, but he has provided sufficiently. That we are not people of poverty, but actually you are a place where you have that security in what God has given us. There's this passage in Isaiah, and this passage was written way before Jesus was born. But after he was born, they realized that this passage was, they always knew it was kind of prophetic, but they didn't see and they didn't understand how a child that was born and what kind of government was going to come. But this is the passage in Isaiah 9:6, and it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Now, it's amazing because there's a couple things that are coming out here. But one word that you see over and over is this idea of government, that there's this governing that is happening. And we think of our government, and we talk about Brexit, or we talk about Theresa May, and we talk about Labor and conservatives, and we talk about this government, and we understand what a confusing government that's trying to make things work looks like. But the government that is talked about here by the son who is coming, this is a government where the ruler, his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Like this word, this title, Prince of Peace, it is not just Prince of, you know, feel good, feel peaceful. It is the Prince of Shalom. That the one who is coming is ushering in government of shalom, of peace, of complete and total peace, socially, personally, materially. Now, actually, if you think about it, what actually we desire from our earthly governments are the same thing, right? We want a healthcare service that helps us personally, that helps us get right. We want a government that helps us develop strong communities. We want a government that makes sure no one is in poverty. And yet every earthly government fails in this. But Jesus, this Prince of Peace, this divine, everlasting Father, this wonderful Counselor, he is coming to bring that in, that complete and perfect government. But the problem is, actually, when we think about that as well, okay, that's amazing. I would love that Prince of Peace to be here. I'd love that government to be established. And I think we always think the same way. Yeah, I would vote for him. You know, there's no way. You know, it's like Obama. I'm sure it'll be great. It'll be super. And we want to vote for him. But you don't understand, this person who is coming is already a king. His government is established by his very presence. If you are a Christian, if you know who Jesus is, if you know that story that says, "For to us a son is given," we know that that's Jesus. It's talking about him. The question then becomes, okay, if he is the Prince of Peace, is he really governing over my life? Is he really the ruler of my life? Because if he is the ruler of life, then his peace should be brought into it. The problem here isn't that Jesus isn't powerful or that his peace isn't real. The problem is that we don't allow him to govern our lives. We say to him, this is what we want and this is how we want it. And then when we find ourselves frustrated or upset or lack of peace, we blame him. But it's actually the other way around. I love the fact that actually James and earlier this morning, Christina had a chance to share. Because what they demonstrated there was, look, if you let God govern your life, things may not look perfect. You may feel sad. You may be worried. You may have things unclear, but you will have peace. Emotionally, they are maybe still up and down, but they have that peace where they still know, you know what, though? I'm obedient to God. If I'm obedient to God, actually, it's okay. I know it'll be okay. Relationally, they know, actually, they are loved. They have this community. They have this family who is going together in this. You're going to have a peace there. And on top of that, they have been provided for, like materially. I mean, yes, he's getting paid more in Hong Kong, but it's a lot more expensive to live there, which is why his wife has to work as well. And the place is smaller, but they are receiving education that's paid for. And you get this picture that actually God's shalom is in existence now, but not if we don't let him govern our lives. See, the problem is this. Rebellion against God robs you of peace. And the fact of the matter is we are rebelling against him. When we sin, when we choose to fight against our brother and sister, when we sin against them, when we hate one another, when we attack each other, when we're breaking down those walls, when we're living selfishly, we are in direct rebelling against God himself. And that's why we find ourselves not happy or frustrated or angry or in broken places. We need to stop and say, actually, God, let me come before you. Let me stand before you and say, actually, God, you are the Prince of Peace. If your government is there, then I want to be that citizen who lives in that government because I know that you will bring peace. When we talk about actually a lot of immigrants, or in particular refugees trying to get into this country or in the States, people trying to cross the border from South America, Mexico, into America, we think to ourselves, you know, why are they coming here to try to take our NHS, and it's already oversubscribed and everything like that, and like, we don't need these people here, blah, 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 blah. But when you talk to those people who are coming over here, you can say, you know, you're illegal, they might not let you in. They'll say, I don't care. I really need to be in that country because where that is far better than where I am now. In America, the reason so many Mexicans are trying to run across the border is because the drug kings are cutting people's heads off and screwing them along the streets so people can see, so they'll be scared. They're breaking up families, and they're actually turning people into prostitutes and drug mules. So people are like, well, I have no choice. I'd rather run to the States where I might not be accepted, but at least I will be there in that direction instead of where I am now. See, for us, our picture needs to be that same way. Well, actually, why would I go back to the land which is a mess, which brings me so much stress and pain and suffering, and live that way for myself, just trying to earn money just to make myself happy, when I could say, actually, God, let me run towards your governance. Let me run towards who you are as King and as the Prince of Peace and say, God, let me fit there. Because the way that we're doing it now is not working. And you can look without a doubt, it's not working. The world is not working right. Everything is saying that. The earth is saying that. The relationships are saying that. The governments are saying that. And yet we still keep going down that path. And God's not saying, trust up an earthly government. God is saying, I am the Lord of your life. Do you choose to follow me? See this phrase here, and it says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That is what he will be called. He is called that. There's no doubt about that. The question is, do you call him that? Do you actually say, actually, you are the Wonderful Counselor. You are the Mighty God. You are the Everlasting Father. You are the Prince of Peace. When we sing these songs in church, you can say, oh, Jesus, Lord, Savior, Everlasting King. You can say it, but you don't submit your heart to that truth. You don't submit your life to that truth. You just keep going on the same way you've always done stuff and say, well, maybe that's enough. Can you call yourself a Christian if you consistently choose to follow yourself? And my friends who don't believe in Jesus, this is their biggest problem with Christians. It's because Christians say they follow God or they love him, and yet in their life, they don't look anything different. There is no Prince of Peace ruling over their life because they just do whatever they want. They're not happy. They're complaining. They're frustrated. They're moaning about work. Not that those things are wrong, but what it is demonstrating is somehow the Prince of Peace is not the king of my life. That is the way it will be and continue to be unless you say, God, you're right. Let your governance be over me. When we look at this list again, we look at this personal and social and material, if you could just have peace in one of those, it would be fantastic. You know, just peace in one of those. Just, you know, actually, God, I just want to know, actually, for the rest of my life, if I could just have peace to know that actually I am forgiven, that you don't blame me anymore, you know, I just, that'd be amazing. Or God, you know what, be peace. You know, it'd be great if actually in my relationships with people, I wasn't so bitter or feel rejected, but I was just at peace with people. Like whether they like me or not, it doesn't matter because I can still love them. You know, what if that was the one thing? It'd be amazing. The thing is, Jesus is saying, all this can be yours. In fact, all this is yours because he is the Prince of Peace who brings this in. But you have to allow his lordship over your life. So you have the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now this passage in Isaiah is talking about the time when Jesus will be born. For to us a son is given. So if that's the case, we know Jesus was already born. He's historically marked. We know that that's true. All the historical facts point to it. More than you know about, you know, Homer's Iliad. There's more facts to back this up. So we get to this point then. And it says, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Which means the moment Christ was born here, the government of Christ began. And he reigns over that now and forever. It's not something for heaven. It has already begun. That life that he is offering us begins now. If we begin and choose right now to submit to his authority. And yet we still say, well, not my king, not my ruler, not my Lord. I'm just going to do things my way. And then just pray for forgiveness and just hope it gets all better. Like, that's all it takes. Completely avoiding any responsibility that he gives you as a citizen. You just brush it aside and say, well, you know, well, God is so gracious, he's just going to forgive me. And then you wonder why everything around you is crumbling, or you feel sad or dark, or the workplace is hard. Because we continue to not say, actually, God, you are here. You are real, and I trust you. See, shalom is this encompassing peace. And I love this fact that it is encompassing. It's not like you stand outside of it. When you are in the peace of Christ, it's like you are embraced by it. You understand what that's like. And you know what that's like, right? Sometimes there are moments in your life where you're like, wow, man, everything is clicking. And the peace that you have there, it's not like just, oh, I'm just so happy, everything's working so well. It's like, this is good. This is the way it should be. For a lot of us, actually, when you first became a Christian, and for that brief moment you have this glimpse of, oh man, you know what? Everything is going to be all right because Jesus loves me. It sounds silly, but it is going to be all right, and I have that peace. But before you know it, we're distracted by the world. You get a few bills. You get in a fight with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. So then you're like, oh, it's pointless. It's never going to happen. And you just start giving up, and you lose all hope, and you forget, actually, God is still true, and he's still real. Cornelius Pratinga writes, shalom denotes a right relationship with God, with other, and with God's good creation. It is the way God intended things to be when he created the universe. Now, you guys are lucky, because in evening service, I'm giving you the director's cut. I'm giving you actually something that I did not say this morning, because I knew there'd probably be a little less time. It's a bit crazier. This shalom, I think we can all say we would like that. We want to have that peace. And we all say, okay, yeah, actually, it starts with lordship. It starts with saying, oh, God, you are the Lord of my life, and I'm going to be obedient to you. And that's a key word. You have to be obedient to God. You can't just be obedient for a moment and just run off. You are still responsible to God. You have to grow up and be responsible. But how do you get about doing it? How do you live this life of peace? Because I don't know about you, but if it's me, I'm sometimes just filled with so much anxiety or so much fear or so much stress, I don't even know how to begin. And my habits are so locked into living the wrong way, I don't know how to get onto that track where I say, okay, God, your peace be with me. It's amazing because actually in Philippians, and Paul's writing to this church, and when I read about church in Philippians, it's not too different from ours. You know, it's okay, it's doing all right. But at the same time, it's like, how do you keep walking that way? In Philippians, as Paul's writing to it, this last part of it, almost kind of his last exhortation, he starts talking about actually this peace and this God of peace. And it starts off with this: rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And when you start there, these are the easy tips to know how you start saying, okay, God, you as the Prince of Peace, how do I walk in that way? And how do I walk in this way of peace? You start off by rejoicing. You got to learn to be thankful. You got to learn to have this thankfulness just explode out of your life where you are rejoicing over all sorts of things. When I was first doing the youth group and it was going really bad, and in fact, all the youth group members left, I just get more and more depressed. And then one day we started to just get together as leaders and sit together and say, hey, what's one good thing that happened today? Let's just say just one good thing, one small thing. And it'd be like the guy who normally hides in the toilet hid on the stairs just outside the door so he could almost hear what we were saying. Oh, so good. And that was our good take-home point, but we were rejoicing. Maybe you might say we're deluding ourselves, but we took it, and we rejoiced. And then we would rejoice. We'd say, oh, you know what? Today, one of them, while I was speaking, looked up from their phone for 2 seconds and then wiped their nose and then looked back at their phone. God, you are so good. And we turned this rejoicing into something that just started coming to life. And you realize the more you rejoice, the more you see God working, which is why it says, the Lord is near. The more you rejoice, the more you realize, actually, our God is good. This is not just feel-good, hokey-pokey, new-age mysticism. It's the reality where you start realizing, actually, this is not just made up. Our Lord is good. James and Christina getting a place for their son and daughter in a private school, international school in Hong Kong, free. That's not just, oh, he just got really lucky. No, that's the Lord is good. God taking James from us, it's going to sound really weird, but that's also good. Because we know our God is good. And the things he's doing, we rejoice about. It's great stuff. The next thing is, then it says, and this is important because it's talking about responsibility that we have as people. Do not be anxious about anything. It's a command. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't stress. Now, okay, students, do not take this as a point to say, well, I just don't have to study for my exam. Do not quote the Bible that way. That is wrong. Okay. Real anxiety, us grown-ups know about anxiety, like, God, I'm not going to pay my bills. Oh, my gosh, I don't know what's happening with my son and daughter. Like, that's like real deep, deep anxiety, right? It's saying, well, don't be anxious, but bring it to God. It's one of those things, you know, when I go outside, oh, I hope the weather is good today. You know, hope is pointless if it has nothing to really ground on. Oh, I hope tomorrow I do well in this test. That's pointless. If you're not even going to study, you better at least pray, because at least you are asking God for something. But really, you should study, because you are responsible for that. But there's this idea, you know, in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Again, he brings it up, you know, you bring it to God and you say, you know, God, but I thank you, because you are good. God, I thank you, because I can talk to you. God, I thank you because, man, I can't imagine just talking to a stone idol about this that's not going to understand anything I say because it speaks stone. Like, what's the point? You have God Almighty. Present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is the power of the Prince of Peace. He sends a peace guard dog to guard over you, to say it's going to be okay. And it's crazy because this idea of peace guarding, it's like an oxymoron, right? Because peace is like nonviolent. This is the peace that guards and protects you and protects your mind, because that is what our Prince of Peace does. He brings that peace that we desire, and he makes it real. The passage goes on. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is saying you have a responsibility in your thinking, in the way you look at things. Now, one of these words there is interesting, whatever is noble. Noble is not something that it's not talking about noble gases, by the way. When you're talking about noble, we think of, nobility, someone rich. Noble is actually more closely tied to honor. And honor is something we understand. You know, we understand, you know, what it means to honor your parents, to show them respect. When it's saying whatever is honorable, think about things that are honorable, that bring honor to other people, that bring honor to God. It's the opposite of what we do, which is try to trash people or make them feel worse or tear them down or use them for our own personal gain. It's like, how do I honor this person more? Talking to my son, Alex, and we talk a lot about, I know as boys, as they grow up, they can start having distorted pictures of what women are used for, because that's the way the society kind of paints it. And one of the things I try to tell them, look, one of the most important things, Alex, is that you have to honor. One of your responsibilities as a guy is you are responsible to honoring the people around you, including the women, not treating them lesser or looking at them lesser. But you must honor them. You must honor the people around you. Even if they don't treat you well or nobly, we are still people of honor. This idea is God saying, think about the things that emphasize the shalom peace of God and how that can be evident in your life and in the life of people around you. Because that's what it means to be a citizen of his government. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And again, he's saying this is like, look, I just said whatever is, does it, whatever, 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 whatever. In other words, also think about how you saw that acted out in my life. And then put that into practice. And then he ends with, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, even if you are not that interested in Jesus, even if you're not sure where you are in your relationship with him, even if you are done things that you know God's not that cool with, wouldn't you still want to say, I would still love to have the God of peace on my side? I could still really use that. That was the extra bit that they didn't get in the morning. When we come back to this last idea then, this shalom, this accompanying peace, my last point is, it has not come cheap. Peace always comes at a cost. We look at World War II, we look at World War I, we look at the freedoms that we have in this country. We have the freedom of the slaves. All of those things came at a cost. People died for those things. People gave up their lives willingly, and still some people lost their lives unwillingly. But peace comes at a cost. True peace, this encompassing shalom, came at the cost of Jesus, where God himself gave himself fully and wholly for us. He said, well, you know, these are my people, and to bring them peace, I will be responsible for this. And he gave his life. He died on that cross so that we could have this peace. It was very costly. It was very painful. And yet he did it for us. If we know then that Jesus is our Prince of Peace, the questions that we have to end with is, do you accept his lordship? Whether you believe or not, he is still Lord. He is still Wonderful Counselor. He is still Everlasting Father. But you have to choose for yourself, not just now, but pretty much every day, where you wake up and say, actually, God, you are Lord. You are Lord of my life. And I accept it. And I desire it. And I want to walk in that way. And the second part is you have to say, then do I receive his shalom? Where you say, actually, God, let your peace rule over me. Show me how to be responsible to live this peace out. To be that peace to the people around us. We can't just keep living in a world where we hate each other, where we troll each other more and more, where we're more divided, where we lack understanding. This world does not have it right. They keep trying to do it the same way they've done it over millions of years. Maybe not millions, I guess, but a long time. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we admit actually there, sometimes it feels like peace is harder to find or harder to get to than it has been ever before. And we struggle to really know that. There are people here who have real struggles materially, maybe personally. They wrestle with a lot of sins or doubt or guilt or shame. There are people here who have broken relationships, who have misunderstandings between one another or between them and their family. Lord Jesus, I pray that you open our eyes to see how wonderful and how precious and how beautiful is the peace that you bring. And you say yourself, how beautiful are the feet who bring good news that war is over. Let us not live for ourselves any longer, but let your peace, the peace of Christ, reign over our hearts. That you yourself give us your peace to guard over us. We come before you now, Lord. Let your spirit work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.